We pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you have to say to us today, and that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. Well, the world has been a crazy place this week, a sad place, destructive place. So I'm going to start out with a little bit of humor here. Haven't done any of these in a while. These are one-liners, and they're from some giants of Jewish entertainment. Okay? Some of you may not remember some of these folks, but these were the big guys. Sammy Levinson. Anybody remember Sammy Levinson? Sammy Levinson said, "It's so simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and then don't say it." And then, of course, there's the amazing Jackie Mason, who I understand right now is a conservative political commentator. Jackie Mason, "I have enough money to last me the rest of my life, unless I buy something." And then Samuel Goldwyn of Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, MGM. Okay, "I don't want any yes men around me. I want everybody to tell me the truth, even if it costs them their jobs." And then the amazing Ernie Kovacs. Anybody remember Ernie Kovacs? "Television is a medium because it is neither rare nor well done." Well, last week, Tom Bergo spoke on forgiveness and how important forgiveness is. What he talked about was how for us to have victory over the forces of darkness, we need to make sure that we don't have any unforgiveness. We have forgiven. And last week's parsha, not this week's, but last week's, which is called Baha Alocha, which is when you set up, speaking of the lamps in the temple, it has a powerful story about forgiveness in it. So to get to that story, we want to back up another chapter. That's in Numbers 11 and 12, back to Numbers 11 to get some of the context for what was going on here in Numbers 12. So in Numbers 11, verse 14, Moses cried out to God, "I am not able to carry all these people by myself. The load is too heavy for me. If this is how you are treating me," verse 15, "kill me now. If I have found favor in your eyes, kill me, please. Don't let me see my own misery." Can you imagine how frustrated Moses was by the people? And the leadership burden had just become too heavy to bear. He was at the end of his rope. We would call him about to burn out. And so God answered Moses and said he would put his ruach, his spirit, on 70 elders that Moses was to select. And those elders would help Moses carry the burden of leading the people. So Moses selected 70 men, and the ruach fell on them in a mighty way, so much that they began prophesying, all 70 of them. And historically, this is the origin of Israel's Sanhedrin, the council of 70 governing elders that we read about in the New Covenant. So they set up this council, and then the people had been complaining about eating manna. And so God sent manna to satiate the people's desire for manna. I'm sorry, he sent quail because they were tired of manna. Sorry about that. And the Israelites ate quail until they were sick of eating quail. And then God sent a plague, and some of them died of the plague, those who had been grumbling. So after all this has happened, we get to chapter 12, and look what happens in chapter 12. Moses had a brother and a sister. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on account of the Cushite woman he'd married, because he'd married a Cushite woman. So this is, try to grasp this. This is the time of Moses' greatest trial. And those who should have been his stronger supporters, his brother and his sister, they turn on him. And what's their beef? They were critical of his marrying Zipporah. But why? Now, if you understand the dynamics here, since Abraham's time, it was very important to Abraham and his family to marry within their own extended family. If you've read through the book of Genesis, you remember Abraham sent his servant way away to find a wife for Isaac, who was from his extended family. And then when Esau, Isaac's son, married outside of the family, his parents were furious. And Jacob went to his relative Laban to find a wife. So Zipporah, it says, was a Cushite, meaning that she had descended from one of Noah's sons named Cush. And Abraham had descended from Shem. So they were far removed from being part of family. And so this was definitely not extended family, which was what they were complaining about. But going back in the book of Exodus, Miriam and Aaron knew Moses' story of how Zipporah's father had taken Moses into his family when he was exiled from Egypt and saved his life, really. So these complaints about Zipporah, as you will see, were just a cover-up. These weren't really the issue. I find this oftentimes when I'm counseling people, sometimes people come with this problem, but that's not really the problem. There's something deeper. So what's the deeper issue here? Verse 2, they asked, this is Miriam and Aaron asking Moses, has Adonai the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. So here's their real beef. They believed they could hear from God as well as Moses. And Aaron in chapter 4 of Exodus and Miriam in chapter 15 of Exodus, they're both called prophets. So they had a right to say, we think we can hear from God. But what had just happened? Moses had just appointed 70 elders to help him govern the people instead of giving more authority to his brother and his sister. So I believe that was the real beef that they had with him. Well, the Lord heard. He heard their complaints, and he came down to support Moses and deal with his siblings for their attempt. What are they doing? They're trying to exalt themselves. And what happens when somebody does that? They get humbled. Always. That's what the scripture said. And what happened? Leprosy broke out on Miriam, meaning she would have to be put out of the camp. And so Aaron pleaded with Moses, and I'm going to pick up here in the scroll and read to you in Hebrew and try to translate it. Ve'omer Aharon al Moshe. And Moses, and Aaron spoke to Moses, be Adoni, please, Lord. He called his brother, his younger brother, Lord. El now Teshet, do not consider aleinu, our chatat, do not consider our sin, asher no aleinu, that we foolishly, asher tachatnu, that we foolishly sinned. El now, tehi, let her not be kamet, as a dead person, asher kitzatu mereim imo, as a person who comes out of the mother's womb, v'yachal, Chatzi besaro, with half of his flesh eaten away. V'yatzak Moshe, and Moses cried out, El Adonai, to the Lord. Lemor, saying, El na, please, Lord. Rapha, heal, la na la, heal her now. And God responded to Moses' prayer by healing Miriam of the leprosy, and she was able to re-enter the camp 7 days later. And what I was struck by this was Moses cried out for his sister, even though she had just attacked him and hurt him. I'm sure this must have hurt when he was at his lowest, most vulnerable stage, challenging his decision to marry Zipporah and then challenging his authority to lead the people. But Moses prayed, and God immediately answered by healing Miriam. So I was just struck by how effective Moses' prayer was. Because Yeshua, he tells us, and we heard it from Tom last week, if we don't forgive others, what happens to our prayers? God does not hear our prayers. So Moses must have been able to forgive his sister just right away for opposing him and pray effectively for her. So this behavior of his is a great example of love, of brotherly love, of family love. And I'm sure most of you have experienced this. We often need to forgive people in our own family, right? Because they are the people who are most capable of hurting us. They're closest to us. They know what buttons to push, right? There's lots of reasons that they can hurt us. So this account of Moses loving someone who hurt him spoke to me at about some experiences I've had, and then specifically one I had just a few weeks ago when I encountered a fellow believer who had hurt me. And I'm going to use a male pronoun here, but please don't consider that a hint as to who this person is. I don't want anybody guessing, okay? But I had forgiven this person, and I had apologized for my part in turning our relationship sour. And when I encountered this person, I greeted him warmly. But his response to me was dead cold, really cold. And after that happened, surprisingly, this is where the surprise came in, I didn't feel angry. I didn't feel rejected. I came away from that encounter worried about that person. And what I was worried about was they're obviously they're still angry at me and they're still bitter and that was going to harm them. And when I caught myself, you know, worrying like this, I began to pray that they would be set free from that anger and bitterness. And I realized in this concern and praying for their person, even though they had hurt me, that it must mean that I still love them. And I just was thinking about this, and then it came back to me that this feeling of love that I had for this person must have meant that I really had forgiven them. So I was thankful. I was thankful for that. But what also I remembered was over the years in leadership, this is something that I think most of you know, but it is true. I have come into contact with a few people, conflict with a few people. It's part of what happens when you are in leadership. And what has surprised me, and I only really began to understand it in studying for today, was when I've come into the presence of some of these people that there's been this conflict, I've been surprised because I don't feel hatred or anger or bitterness, but I feel love for the person. And I'm like, why is that happening? And as I remember these incidences, I was really thankful. I was thankful that I had been able to really forgive them because just as we're reading in the news, there's so much hatred in the world provoked by spirits of unforgiveness, revenge, resentment, and as Coach Ron was talking about, greed, violence, so much going on in the world. So these feelings of love surprised me because they had just come upon me. I didn't find myself angry and had to repent of it and then struggle with it and then, you know, ask God to help me. There wasn't any of that. It just suddenly there was love there. And I was surprised at it. So I began to pray about this and the Holy Spirit brought to my mind another biblical example of this kind of love that I want to tell the story of. In this case, it's a father's love for his son. And the father is King David. He had children by several wives. His eldest son, Amnon, he was the heir to the throne, raped his half-sister, Tamar. And then Tamar's full brother, Absalom, avenged her rape by murdering his half-brother, Amnon. And then Absalom fled to another kingdom to escape punishment. And he lived there in exile for 3 years. And we pick up the story in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. David never got to punish Absalom in any way. Then King David's soul, verse 39, longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. So somehow David still had some affection for Absalom, and he led him back into his kingdom and never punished him. And then in chapter 15 and verse 6, we read this. Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. Absalom began currying favor with people. What was he doing? Obviously trying to gain power in the kingdom so that he could become the king. And finally, he started a rebellion against his father David and had to flee Jerusalem. And David had to flee Jerusalem because of this rebellion. The people loyal to David, they left with him while Absalom and his forces took over Jerusalem. And what's really ironic about this is, do you know what Absalom's name means? Peace of the Father. So there was a man named Ahithophel who was an advisor to Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 16, this is his advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself abhorrent to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." Verse 22, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof of David's palace, and Absalom went to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, in case you don't get the euphemism there, went to means he had sex with these concubines of his father. Why? To further anger his father. And I believe this was so that the people would see that there was never going to be any reconciliation with these two, and they had to make a choice. Either I'm with Absalom or I'm with David, and that I'm not going to switch back and forth here. Well, after this, Absalom led his forces to destroy David and his men in battle. They had escaped. Now he went after them. And as David's army prepared for battle, we read another amazing thing. 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. Then the king charged Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, his commanders, saying, "Deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake." Now all the troops heard the king's charge to all the commanders concerning Absalom. Despite David's order during the battle, Absalom was killed, and his army fled. And here's where it really is amazing. King David was told that his forces had been victorious and that Absalom was dead. And in 2 Samuel 19, verse 1, the king was shaken. So he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he walked, he cried, "My son, Absalom, oh, my son, Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son." Verse 2, then Joab was told, "Look, the king is weeping and mourning over Absalom." Verse 3, so the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the troops. For the troops heard it said that day, "The king is grieving over his son." So the troops entered into the city stealthily that day, like troops who are ashamed after running away in battle. Wow. Well, Joab stepped in. He rebuked David, and David finally stopped crying and congratulated the troops. But what struck me, and I hope you've got it here because this is why I read this story, was how David's love for Absalom was still so strong. After his son had grieved him and hurt him four ways, he'd murdered another one of his sons, Amnon. He'd rebelled against David's authority. He had sex with his concubines, and he chased after David to kill him and his followers. Yet David's love for Absalom was still so strong that he allowed his whole army to get under grief and when they were victorious. Amazing. So these examples of people who love those who hurt him, what are they telling us? I don't know if you see it, but this speaks to us of God's love for us, even when we have been hurting him and when we turned away. And also of God's continued love for Israel, even when Israel has turned away. The Lord showed me that his love for me and for you is like Moses' love for his sister Miriam, and like David's love for Absalom. In fact, this is the key scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners, meaning before we turned to the Lord. Yeshua gives the greatest picture of God's love, his amazing agape love. He sacrificed his life for people who were his enemies. He even prayed for forgiveness for his murderers while he was hanging on the cross. Now, the Ruach made this personal for me by showing me that while I was still a sinner, before I came to the Lord, before the Ruach reached me with his truth, I had actually hurt and grieved God many times. I suspect most of you did too. But maybe you've never thought about it that way. You just did things that were disobedient or didn't agree with what he wanted. Maybe you just thought that that would just hurt you or hurt somebody else. So how had my life of sin before I came to Yeshua hurt God? Well, just like Absalom, for 18 years, I'm saying from the time I was 13 till I came to the Lord, I rebelled against God's authority. I refused to submit to his lordship. Just like Miriam and Aaron, I wrongly accused him. I acted like I knew more than he did. I've been unfaithful by loving other gods. In my case, if you know my story, Hindu gods. I also worshiped idols, the idols of science and of knowledge. I denied God's existence to people. I willfully disobeyed his commands. I ridiculed his followers. I used his name disrespectfully. I intentionally rejected his word. And I sought after the praises of men instead of the praises of God. And I never before considered that actually hurt him, because he was still very much involved in my life and yours. Because not only did he create me, but he watched over me to keep me from destroying myself all through those years before I met him. The Lord rescued me so many times from injury, from death, from jail, from sickness, from financial ruin, from destruction of our marriage, even though I was grieving and hurting him over and over again. Anybody else relate to that? I'm reminded of the words of one of Bob Dylan's songs. It's a song called Saving Grace, and he wrote this: I've escaped death so many times, I know I'm only living by the saving grace that's over me. By this time, I'd have thought I would be sleeping in a pine box for all eternity. Why not? The saving grace that was there before we got saved. Anybody else here get through some stuff that could have killed you, should have killed you, would have killed you? Amazing. So the Spirit has given me a new understanding from this of what Yeshua meant when he said this. Matthew 5:43, you've heard that our fathers were told, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I tell you, Yeshua tells you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Then, verse 45, you will become children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on good and bad people alike. And he sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Can you grasp that? Our God loves the unrighteous. He loves his enemies, whose rebellion and unfaithfulness hurts and grieves him every day. And he proved this love. He proved it by coming to earth, sacrificing his life. And he continues to prove it every day by providing sunshine and rain, the necessities of life, even to those who hate him. So these accounts of Moses and King David give us a picture of this amazing supernatural love of God. Yeshua called it agape love. He actually made up that word. It wasn't a word before he coined it. But what about the first part of that passage that we just read? How can you live like children of your Father in heaven? How did Yeshua say? He pours out his blessings on his enemies. How do you live like that? You must love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is probably the most difficult commandment in the entire Bible. Most people, anybody here else here, struggle to keep this? This is really hard. Now, it's important to understand that love for your enemies and persecutors is not human natural love. You can't do it with human natural love. It's God's love. It's supernatural love working through you. And this is where I had to pray for understanding. When I told about the people that I've found that I loved, even though they had hurt me, why had I experienced that love for people, my enemies and my persecutors? And again, the scriptures answer the question. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who has been given to us. It's through the Ruach, through his Spirit, that God puts his love, do you see what it says there? His love in our hearts. It's God's love that Rabbi Shaul, Paul, is talking about, not human love, not natural love. This love is not of this world. It's from the spirit world. It's supernatural. Now, here's the way it just came to me. It's so simple. We understand that the Ruach HaKodesh and God the Father are one, right? Right? Everybody understand that? God is one, right? But we also understand that according to 1 John, God is what? God is love. It's not one of his characteristics. God is love. Okay? God is love. So if the Holy Spirit is God and God is love, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. That's the title of this message, the Spirit of Love. So now that you see that, Rabbi Shaul wrote this to all believers, not just me. The love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Now notice in the grammar, it says his love has already been poured out. It's not something we have to wait for. It's already been poured out. Now you might get confused by this because we talk about love as a fruit of the Spirit, which takes time to develop. Well, I believe what takes time to develop is for us to learn how to let more of that love in and let it out. But it's there already. It's being poured out when you first give your heart to the Lord and when you first receive the fullness of the Spirit. It's the love of God that comes into you. And then it means that when that love pours out from you to others, the Holy Spirit just keeps pouring it in. It doesn't say he just puts the love in you. He pours the love on you. You see the difference there? So if he put it there, it would be like, okay, I've got some love. But what he's pouring it out upon us means that as we give it out, then more of it pours in. You have to receive God's love to pour it out because it's not your love. You see that? You can't just say, well, I'm going to show love to people. Yeah, you can in your own earthly love, but that's not this kind of love. This love has to be poured into you so that it can be poured out. Now, you study history, you can see most people live their lives in unforgiveness and revenge. But the two people in the Bible that we looked at were able to forgive and love. Did you notice that? What did they have in common? Moses and David. Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God, big time. Who else had more of the Spirit of God than Moses and David in their times? Right? So this is why as we look around the world, we see all that's going on, revenge and killing and hatred. It's because the Spirit of God is not there. The Spirit of God is not filled in. It's only by the power of the Ruach that we can have God's love in us. So this agape love is only available to those who are filled and continue being filled with the Spirit. I talked about something called a paradigm shift a few weeks ago. Anybody remember what that was? When the Spirit came, things changed. This is one of the things that changed. A whole people came into being who were filled, poured out, who were receiving God's love poured into them to be poured out. The world changed because of that. And it's still changing because of that, even in the face of all the evil that is being poured out at the same time. It's impossible to have the power of the Spirit working in you through love without you being open to the Spirit coming and the Spirit flowing through you. Now, here's the thing that I really feel the Spirit wanted us to grasp today. This flow of God's love, his agape love, is our heritage. It's the heritage of all Spirit-filled followers of Yeshua. It's normal. It's not something that we should say is like, don't expect that. This is what we should expect. If something else is happening, you're not getting it all. This is the normal. Now, last week, Tom explained the importance of forgiving. And he exhorted us all to walk in forgiveness because we all find it hard to forgive. So as I was looking at this, and I think you could see it here, there's a secret to being able to forgive. If you love someone, it's easy to forgive them, right? Think about that. I mean, in your family, we hurt, we mess up with each other all the time. And what do? we forgive each other, because if we didn't, we couldn't go on living together. So you learn to do that. You learn to forgive, and it's easy because you love one another. That was the message of Moses and David. They were both able to give people they loved. And that's why I find myself able to forgive those people who hurt me, because I realize that God loves each of those people who has hurt me as much as he loves me. So God put his love in me for them so I would love them as he does. So just want to add another point before we wrap up here about forgiving. Family members often have to forgive each other. Sometimes in families, we deal with spirits of manipulation and control and envy, but we have to learn to forgive each other because we live together. This is why in the scriptures it says, and I believe Tom talked about this last week, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And this has become a very important verse for Diane and I. We have practiced that for years, and that's really why we're still together, because we don't let the sun go down on our anger. It's not that we don't get angry at each other, but we don't let the sun go down. Meaning, before the day ends, we reconcile. But here's the thing. We're talking about how it's easier to forgive people in our family, people we love, right? But there's a zinger here. God made all genuine followers of Yeshua into a family, right? His family. So we all need to learn to forgive each other and give grace to each other because we're our mishpucha, we are family. In fact, we are the family that we might spend eternity with rather than some of our blood family or natural family. Okay, going to wrap up here. We're talking about some obstacles. There's an obstacle to having God's love in you that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to reveal. I call it an unloving spirit. It's a spirit that makes it difficult for people to receive and give love. Now, how does this spirit gain power? Remember, Tom talked last week about how if there's a little chink in your armor, it gives the enemy a foothold, right? And when he gets a foothold, that means he can have some power over you. So this spirit gains access to people when those in their lives who are supposed to show them love don't fulfill that role in their lives. So if you had an abusive father, for instance, a father who was supposed to show you love like God the Father shows you love, protect you, guide you, discipline you, and he didn't, then you have a hard time receiving love from God the Father. Because if he was abusive, for instance, then when somebody says to you, oh, God loves you like a father, no thanks. No thanks. I don't want that. But it's not just fathers. It's mothers, older siblings, ex-spouses, ex-romantic involvements, or even teachers or coaches, authority figures in our lives, who were supposed to show us love and didn't. It makes you unable to receive God's love. It makes it so that you're unable to believe and live as if God loves you, because in the past you were hurt, manipulated, deceived, or controlled by those who should have loved you. So you're afraid that God will hurt you too. God is portrayed as a father, and that's where I just was talking about. It also, this is the other side, it makes it hard for you to receive love from people because it puts fear that other people will hurt you. So it makes people unable to receive love from God and unable to receive love from other people. And the third zinger is it makes it hard for you to show love to others by making you afraid that you'll be rejected. Or that once you let yourself love another person, once you give your heart to them and you get to the point where if this person were to hurt me, I would really be hurt, then they'll hurt you. And so they're afraid and people hold back. This unloving spirit also attempts to convince people that they are unlovable. Nobody would love you. And it will make you afraid to let you love someone else. Final point, this unloving spirit can be inherited. If you were not loved as a child, it may be because your parents were not loved by their parents and so on back. And so it's very easy to see how this comes down through the generations. It's not that spooky or spiritual anything. But it can come down simply by the behavior of your parents, which was caused by the behavior of their parents. So let's stop there and let's pray. Father, I ask you to forgive me for hurting you by my disobedience. You can pray along with me here. My disrespect, my unfaithfulness, pride, my willful ignorance of your word, by using your name disrespectfully. You can throw in there anything else that you did that might have hurt the Lord. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me and watching over me and keeping me from destruction when I was hurting you. I thank you, Lord. Can you thank him for that? Can you think back of the ways in which he rescued you? I know there's many people here who've even attempted suicide, and God didn't let them die. Father, thank you for demonstrating your love for me by sacrificing your life to pay the penalty for my sin while I was yet a sinner, while I was yet in opposition to you. And thank you for showing me today that your love is amazing, way beyond human love. I recognize the unloving spirit that has been trying to keep me from receiving and giving your love. And if you recognize that, if there's something holding you back, if there's something that's making you afraid to show love to others, or if something there that's making you doubt that God really loves you, he really loves you. I'm saying it over and over. He really loves you. If you doubt that, if you doubt that, that's that spirit that the enemy has said, whispering, he doesn't. Lord, I take responsibility for the times I've given in and agreed with that spirit. Not believing you love me, not believing I'm lovable, not believing other people love me, being afraid to let myself love other people. I take responsibility and repent of the ways I've agreed with that unloving spirit. Who would love me? I ask you to forgive me in Yeshua's name. Count his sacrificial death as paying the penalty for this unbelief that I've had. Forgive me for rejecting and doubting your love for me. I renounce that unloving spirit. And I command its power to be broken in me. And I command it to go to its dry places in the name that's above every name, at which every knee must bow, the name of Yeshua. I break the power of an unloving spirit over myself in the name of Yeshua. I break the power of it being handed down to my children. Father, give me the gift of discerning of spirits, to be able to detect that if that thing tries to deceive me again. And finally, Lord, fill me with your Ruach, the spirit of love. Fill me. Just lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Fill me, Lord, with your spirit of love. I understand that your spirit is love. Fill me with your spirit, O God. Pour out your agape love in my heart by your spirit. Pour it out. Pour it out. Now let's say this together. You love me. To God. Say it to God. You love me. I am lovable. I am lovable. Other people love me because I am your child. Your love has been poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now let's just pray. Father, give me your love for my brothers and sisters. Not just those of the flesh, but those in the spirit. Your family. And I declare that I can love people without fear. Let's say this one together. I can love other people without fear of being hurt, manipulated, used, rejected, abused. And I thank you, Father. I thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen.